Well, pleasant good morning. If you would open your Bibles with me to Exodus chapter 4, I'll be reading there in just a moment. Exodus chapter 4, if you're visiting with us, we're glad you're here. We hope you'll open your Bible and study along with us as we investigate and look at the Word of God. It's always a pleasure to be gathered with the saints. We're glad that you're here with us today. In Exodus chapter 4, read with me beginning in verse 29. Scripture says, "Then Moses and Aaron went and assembled all the elders of the sons of Israel, and Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. He then performed the signs in the sight of the people, so the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about the sons of Israel, and that he had seen their affliction, then they bowed low and worshipped. And afterward Moses and Aaron came and said to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness.' But Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and besides, I will not let Israel go.'" God has called Moses in a blazing fire in the midst of a burning bush. Yet the bush was not consumed, Exodus 3 and verse 2 says. He called Moses to deliver his people from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a land flowing with milk and honey, Exodus 3 and verse 8. Moses' brother Aaron is sent by God to meet Moses and go with him, to speak to Pharaoh, saying, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh utters this most famous statement of his, I believe, that who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? Pharaoh's fatal mistake was in not knowing who the Lord really is. And men make that same mistake today. The Lord, he is God. Pharaoh made a mistake in not knowing that he was dealing with God. The word God can be found more than 3,900 times in the Bible, with many more references to him. He's mentioned 32 times just in the first chapter of Genesis. There are hundreds of biblical phrases that identify how powerful God is. In Psalm 33 and verse 9, for example, it says that he spoke and it was done, he commanded and it stood fast. In Genesis 14 and beginning in verse 18, God the Father is referred to as the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. In Deuteronomy 3 and verse 24, Moses says, "For what God is there in heaven on earth who can do such works as the mighty acts as yours? There is no God like Jehovah." So in Deuteronomy 4 and verse 35, Moses concludes that teaching saying, "The Lord, he is God. There is no other besides him." He is God. The Lord is creator. Before there were any pharaohs, God was. He created man in his image, Genesis 1 and verse 27. In Psalm 104, the psalmist writes that you sent forth your spirit and they are created. And in Psalm 148 and verse 5, it says that he commanded and they were created. Nehemiah also attests to the Creator in Nehemiah 9 and verse 6, saying, "You alone are Lord. You have made the heavens, the heaven of heavens with all their hosts, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to all of them, and the heavenly host bows down before you. When Pharaoh asked, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? He did not know of God's creative work. God created without any pre-existing materials. He created everything out of nothing that is. The Lord's hand is the soul and breath. He is the giver of life. I'd like you to read with me a passage from Job chapter 12. In Job chapter 12, and let's begin reading in verse 9. Job chapter 12 and verse 9. Who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? In whose hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind? Does not the ear test words as the palate tastes its food? Wisdom is with aged men, with long life is understanding. With him are wisdom and might. To him belong counsel and understanding. Behold, he tears down and it cannot be rebuilt. He imprisons a man and there can be no release. Behold, he restrains the waters and they dry up, and he sends them out when they inundate the earth. With him are strength and sound wisdom. The misled and the misleader belong to him. He makes counselors walk barefoot and makes fools of judges. He loosens the bonds of kings and binds their loins with a girdle. He makes priests walk barefoot and overthrows the secure ones. He deprives the trusted ones of speech and takes away the discernment of the elders. He pours contempt on nobles and loosens the belt of the strong. He reveals mysteries from the darkness and brings the deep darkness into light. He makes the nations great, then destroys them. He enlarges the nations, then leads them away. He deprives the intelligence of the chiefs of the earth's people and makes them wander in a pathless waste. They grope in darkness with no light. He makes them stagger like a drunken man. Understanding that Job is poetry in Hebrew, this is still showing us a lot of descriptive phrases about how powerful God is. He is the creator and giver of all life. He is the one in Genesis 2 and verse 7 that the Lord formed man out of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. He is our creator. He is the one who has given us a soul and physical life. Pharaoh did not know God. The Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. He has no beginning. He has no end. He is eternal. In Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 27, Moses says, the eternal God is a dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And in Psalm 90 and in verse 2, it says, before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. I'd have you read with me again, this time from Psalm 102. Psalm 102, beginning in verse 25. Psalm 102, beginning in verse 25. It reads, of old, you founded the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Even they will perish, but you endure. And all of them will wear out like a garment, like clothing. You will change them and they will be changed. But you are the same. And your years will not come to an end. The children of your servants will continue, and their descendants will be established before you. After all the Pharaohs are dead and forever gone, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and there is no God besides me. Isaiah 44 and verse 6. It is for this reason, because God is everlasting, that Peter writes in 2 Peter 3:8, that one day is like a thousand years, and a thousand years is like one day to God. He is eternal. And certainly, the Lord is all-powerful. No doubt Pharaoh did not know that God is exalted in his power. Job 36 and 22. God is so powerful, he does whatever he pleases. That's a quote from Psalm 115 and verse 3. In Jeremiah chapter 32, we find another example. You can read of this all over Scripture. Jeremiah 32 and verse 27, God says, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me? And earlier in that chapter, in verse 17, Jeremiah is praying, Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you. Surely God's power cannot be denied when we realize that he upholds all things by the word of his power. Hebrews 1, verse 3. God's power was realized by Pharaoh when God became the sender of plagues amongst the Egyptians. To soften Pharaoh's heart that he might obey the voice of the Lord, God called upon Moses to approach Pharaoh, taking his rod with him and saying these words in Exodus 7 and verse 16. The Lord God of the Hebrews sent me to you, saying, Let my people go that they may serve me in the wilderness, but behold, you have not listened until now. Thus says the Lord, By this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will strike the water that is in the Nile and the staff that is in my hand. And he did so, and the Nile turned blood. And beginning from this point, God struck Egypt with 10 plagues. After the water was turned to blood, they were struck with frogs everywhere. The dust became lice. The flies swarmed all of the land. The disease killed all the cattle of the land. Boils broke out on man and beast. Hail struck the land, and every tree and herb was broken. Locusts covered the face of the land, destroying any remaining crops. And at this point, in Exodus 10 and verse 16, Pharaoh said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore, please forgive my sin only this once and make supplication to the Lord your God that he would only remove this death from me. God's power was evident. In verse 19, it says, The Lord shifted the wind to a very strong west wind, which took up the locust and drove them into the Red Sea, into the Reed Sea. Not one locust was left in the territory of Egypt. And then Pharaoh would not let the people go. So God sent darkness that invaded the land of Egypt for 3 days. This wasn't an eclipse. It was 3 days. But the children of Israel had lights in their dwellings. The final plague occurred in the middle of the night when the firstborn of the land of Egypt died, and there was not a house where there was not one who died. This got Pharaoh's attention. And he arose in the night and told Moses and Aaron in Exodus 12 and verse 31, Rise up, get out from among my people, both you and the sons of Israel, and go worship the Lord as you have said. Take both your flocks and your herds as you have said, and go and bless me also. Pharaoh learned the hard way who God is. He had been told repeatedly these things were going to happen in Exodus 8 and verse 10, that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. God told Pharaoh after the plague of boils in Exodus 9 and verse 14, for this time I will send all my plagues on you and your servants and your people so that you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. And God even told Moses prior to the sending of the last plague in Exodus 12 and verse 12, I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. He's all powerful. There's no doubt about that. Surely Pharaoh learned that he was all powerful. The Lord is all knowing. Unlike the gods of Egypt or any other man-made idol, John tells us God knows all things. His knowledge is total, it is perfect or complete, as seen in a few simple facts. In Isaiah 46 and in verse 10, Isaiah writes that God declared the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things which have not been done. He has knowledge of the past, the present, and the future. In Isaiah 42 and verse 9, it says, behold, the former things have come to pass. Now I declare new things. Before they spring forth, I proclaim them to you. Jesus tells us in Matthew 6 and verse 8 that the Father knows what you need before you ask Him. He knows all things. Psalm 147 and verse 4 says, He knows the numbers of the stars, and He calls them by name. You know, with all of our advent of science, we still can't count the stars. If we started today, we wouldn't be able to count them all in a lifetime. God knows how many there are, and He knows them by name. Jesus said that not one sparrow would fall to the ground without God knowing it. Matthew 10, verse 29. And in Matthew 10 and verse 30, God can even tell you the number of hairs on your head. He knows what's in our heart. He knew that every intent of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually in the time of Noah. And so He destroyed the world by a flood, saving only Noah and his family, because Noah was a righteous man. Hebrews 4 and 13 tells us all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Pharaoh did not know God, but God knew Pharaoh. And God knows us. The Lord, He is the Redeemer. After Adam sinned in the garden, which caused a separation from God, God began the process by which man could be redeemed of his sins. He made promises to Abram that in you all families of the earth would be blessed. The Israelites were the descendants of Abram through his grandson Jacob, whom God changed his name to Israel. When the Israelites escaped from Egypt after that last plague, Pharaoh changed his mind and he again sent his army out to capture the Israelites and bring them back. And you'll recall how God parted the Red Sea. And Exodus 14 records how the Israelites went through the midst of the sea on dry land. And the waters were like a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. And once they had crossed, the Egyptian army tried to follow. And God caused the sea to close in on top of the Egyptian army. And Exodus 14 and verse 30 says, the Lord saved Israel that day. When Israel saw the great power which the Lord had used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and they believed in the Lord. God saved them. In the years that followed, God preserved a remnant of the people so as to maintain a bloodline from which would come Christ, a descendant of Jacob. Galatians chapter 3 and in verse 16 plainly tells us that the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed. That is Christ. Jesus is the fulfillment of that promise to Jacob that through him all nations of the earth would be blessed. It was through his seed, who is Jesus Christ. Galatians 3 and 29 then says, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. We are those who are blessed that God spoke about to Abraham in Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3. As the Redeemer, God is the source of salvation. Psalm chapter 38 tells us that salvation belongs to the Lord. It is His to give as He wishes. When we think of God as Redeemer, we think of being rescued and set free as one who has been liberated with a price being paid. God became Israel's Redeemer as He delivered His people from bondage. In Exodus 6 and verse 6, Scripture says, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from their bondage, and I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Pharaoh didn't know God, that he should obey him. But he learned how God redeemed his people. Now quickly, some applications. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, Scripture says, whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of Scriptures, we might have hope. And 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11 teaches the same principle, saying, these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction. The Old Testament and its great history fails to have the impact that God desires and intends unless we make applications from these principles in our own lives. So now we must think, who is the Lord that I should obey His voice? Not only did those of old need to hear and obey God, so must each one of us. We need to hear His word with the intention of obeying His word. In Matthew 7 and 21, Jesus has told us, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. So let's quickly look at each of these areas we've studied and apply it to our own lives. We need to respect and have reverence for God. We live in a time where respect and reverence for God is almost forgotten in our country. The psalmist said, holy and reverent is His name, in Psalm 119, verse 9. Because of who God is, we have to get back to the simple teachings of Solomon's conclusion in Ecclesiastes 12. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this applies to every person. I would that that is the motto of our country, but it is not. It should be. Until men have the fear of the Lord, there will be no inclination to to learn about him. So it's no wonder that Peter started his sermon with Cornelius in Acts 10, verse 34, by saying, "I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the one who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him." I think we must individually pay attention to the words of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28 and 29. It says, "Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." We need to learn from Pharaoh's mistakes. We need to have a reverence and a respect for God. We must never forget that we are made in the image of God. In an age that is loudly proclaiming the so-called truth of evolution, atheism, secular humanism, we have to get to teaching our young people the Genesis account of creation. If the Genesis account of creation is false, then the foundation of every other belief is shaken and brought down. Hebrews 11 and verse 3 says, "By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible." That's a brief account of the creation. Look with me and read just a moment in Colossians chapter 1, and beginning in verse 13. Colossians 1 and verse 13. It says that God has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. John put it this way in John chapter 1 and verse 3, that all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has not come into being. God created all things through Jesus Christ and has reconciled all to himself through Jesus Christ. The whole concept of inspiration of Scripture is destroyed if we deny the Genesis record of creation. Romans 1 teaches us that we can see God in the creation, so much so that we are without excuse for not believing and honoring God. Romans 1 and verse 20. We're without excuse. You can see it just in the creation. We live in a culture that is fast moving away from honoring God. Those who see no need to obey God. Let me say that different. Those who do see a need to obey God are outnumbered already by those who do not want to obey God. And that distance is becoming greater and greater every generation. Truly, many are in the same situation as Pharaoh, and they can honestly say, "Who is God that I should obey him?" They don't have any idea about God. It is our responsibility and our privilege to bear the good news of God to all men. We must speak out. We must stand up. We must declare that God is eternal and all-powerful and all-knowing and our ruler, and that he is our Redeemer. We've looked briefly at God's redeeming work in the Old Testament, but we must be made aware that this work continues throughout the pages of Scripture in the sending of his Son. Galatians 3 and in verse 13 tells us that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, meaning the law of Moses, having become a curse for us, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." Our redemption is made possible through his blood. In Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse 7, it says, "In him we have redemption through his blood." And 1 Peter 1 and verse 18 says that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. God even tells us in Romans chapter 3 and verse 24 that we are justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Since redemption is in Christ Jesus and by his blood, we learn that we can get into Christ when we are baptized into Christ. Galatians 3 verse 26 and 7. That's where we come into contact with the blood of Christ. Pharaoh, in his ignorance and pride, demanded, "Who is God that I should obey his voice?" Because God has recorded what Pharaoh learned, we also can learn. We do not have to be ignorant of who God is. And once we have learned who he is, there is no reason to be prideful in refusing to obey him. Even Pharaoh learned to seek God's forgiveness and ask for a blessing. Do you know the Lord? Have you obeyed his voice? This lesson has presented enough scripture, I believe, that would demonstrate to any person they need to submit to God and to obey him. Yet there are some who've not, even some who know these truths. Without obedience, remain in the same position Pharaoh was in, suffering at the hand of the almighty, powerful Jehovah God. I plead with you to listen to the voice of Scripture, to learn the lessons from the Old Testament, and submit to God before it is everlastingly too late. If you believe Jesus is the Son of God, I urge you this morning to confess him before us and before all men, to repent of your sin, seeking God's forgiveness, to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sin into Christ, and then to live faithful and obedient to God from that point forward. If you've not been living as you ought as a Christian, I challenge you to go home this afternoon and think about the things from this lesson about who God is. And it will cause you to want to live right. If needed, repent of your sin. Turn from it. Return to serving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. If God was severe with Pharaoh's lack of obedience, do you think he's going to be any different with us? When Jesus will be revealed from heaven, 2 Thessalonians 1 says he will deal out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, and these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction. God's not going to be any different because God is who he is and who he has always been and always will be. I urge you today to choose to obey the gospel. Come forward now. Let's stand and sing to encourage you.